is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're proceeding into the doctrine of the day of God, also known as the eternal state. Pick up page 3 of our book. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This principle of grace and application, 1 John 1:9, we can be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We can then, therefore, assimilate and understand the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and be correctly and rightly led into the truth of doctrine as we rightly divide its word and disregard it. So with that in mind, we have the opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your plan of grace. We pray that it continues to come to fruition as you have so proclaimed it in regards to your word. We ask you to bless us in our understanding as we investigate these things into the future, as it is ultimately told us, and to be put before us, your new creation, and that we can have appreciation of these things as we seek to continue to fight the good fight in time, that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, God's kingdom, as it will literally and judicially exist on this planet, exists on two levels or in two phases. The first phase of this kingdom comes during the period or the era known as and called the Day of the Lord, as we have so studied that aspect. It is during this period of time, the Day of the Lord, that Jesus Christ will return to this planet and on our existing planet establish his millennial reign. His reign lasts for 1,000 years. And during that time, the planet will go under a refurbishing as he revitalizes it for extreme blessing for all that will be participants. It is an age that is designed to lead God's plan into eternity's future. But there will be a brief interruption in regards to the kingdom in and of itself at the end of the millennial period, and that is when Satan is released from his incarceration for that 1,000 years in prison, and unbelievers who will exist in mortal bodies as mortal humans will go into this dispensation from the age of Israel, from Daniel's 70th week, will come together with Satan in one final rebellion. God will once again personally put down the rebellion, which we are told very little about, apart from the fact that Satan will indeed be defeated and it will be as fire from heaven that comes down to consume them. And upon that one final victory, if you will, against Christ's enemies under Satan, Satan will be incarcerated in a lake of fire. The Lord will ultimately dissolve our present heavens and universe. He will whisk them out of existence through intense heat, as Peter has so described it for us in this regards. And when there is literally nothing, if you will, in existence, God will otherwise sustain all of humanity. And for unbelievers, then, they will face at that point in time, at the end of the Day of the Lord, the great white throne judgment, which they will then be placed in the lake of fire along with their spiritual father, Satan, and his demons to exist for all eternity. That officially, technically, ends the period known as the Day of the Lord. And what brings in the Day of God then is God's creation of a new heaven and new earth. And this is understood and proclaimed in Peter's writings as the phrase, the Day of God. this phase, this final second phase of God's kingdom on planet Earth, is for all eternity, never ever to be ever, enough evers, interrupted again in regards to any evil and existence of evil in regards to God's creation as we so know. And the primary aspect of the Day of God in regards to describing it and as it exists is primarily found in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, where we had the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, and also the new Jerusalem that will crown the planet Earth as the presence of God, the residence for the Son and the Father for co-regency of rule for all eternity, as well as the inhabitants in regards to the New Jerusalem and other inhabitants. Now, certain aspects in regards to the new creation is being in the past somewhat elusive. This doctrine that we're dealing with is designed to address a particular aspect of the new creation that otherwise has not, I had not seen anything clearly addressing it that is logical and makes sense. And that deals with the fact that along with the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, which is commonly by fundamentalists being taken as residents of Church Age and Old Testament believers in resurrection body, there are other nations that rule on this new, that are, live and exist on this new planet Earth during the eternal state outside of the New Jerusalem. They will be subject to those who are in the New Jerusalem as these nations bring in their tributes, etc., in honor to God and His rule, and obviously others that are part of His political process as the eternal king in this regards. And it has always been open for debate, you know, who are these other nations, if indeed, if Church Age and Old Testament saints and the resurrection bodies are the ones who inhabit the New Jerusalem, who are these individuals? And this is part what this doctrine seeks to address. And a part of understanding that, first and foremost, is recognizing that, as we saw in Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5, that talks about the tribulational saints that do not take the mark of the beast, they will undergo the first resurrection. That the reference to the rest of the dead that did not come to life is reference to unbelievers in that regards who are not part of the first resurrection. And they didn't come to life. They don't come to life until after the 1,000 years are completed, after the millennial period. And that's reference to unbelievers in contrast to the believers who don't take the mark of the beast in the tribulation that will face their judgment along with all other unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. And as we brought out when we went through Revelation, many have erroneously referred to these as, you know, other saints of other times and other dispensations, but that is not what is being dealt with in that regards. And it recognizes that in the waves of resurrection as they occur and as they are documented in the Scripture, resurrection begins with the person of Jesus Christ as the first fruits. Then you have the church age saints resurrected at the rapture. Then you have tribulational saints along with Old Testament saints resurrected at the second advent, or the time period in between when Christ returns, defeats his enemies, establishes rules, the 75-day period window, if you will, for when he begins officially the millennial reign after the second advent. And there is no citation whatsoever in regards to Revelation or any other place in the Bible of resurrected millennial saints. And this begs to ask why. And again, this is part of what this doctrine does. It addresses that situation. And what it seeks to establish is the pillars of reality that you will have essentially two distinct categories of humanity living in the eternal state, those in resurrected bodies and those in mortal bodies in this respect. And those who live in mortal bodies will exist as God so initially designed for man to exist at the restoration under Adam and Eve, and what his initial purpose and plan for mankind was in that respect. Now, in regards to the New Jerusalem, in this respect, obviously, apart from all the symbology and what it represents, spiritually and otherwise, the plan of salvation in that regards, it obviously has literal properties, and that which brings out and grabs our attention is a similarity that we see in regards to a river that flows from the throne of God and the Son in the New Jerusalem, that parallels a river that flows from the millennial temple during the millennial period. And we read the Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12 verses that deals with the new millennial temple in regards to this river. The river produces water that has unbelievable effects in regards to life around it. It is supernatural in that if it meets ocean water or salt water, it turns it to pure water. That's quite a property to have in that regards. And it also has trees that are associated with it. And trees that fruit are a benefit nutritionally. And the leaves of the trees have medicinal properties in regards to the nations that exist during the millennial period. And it's very similar to what we see in the scenario in regards to the New Jerusalem as the river flows from, perceptibly, the throne room through the New Jerusalem. And it has trees on both sides of the river that bear fruit 12 months out of the year to give us the eternal saints a gauge of clock, a clock to gauge time, if you will, in the eternal state. And that it also, the leaves of that tree are beneficial for the healing of the nations. And the healing of the nations is part of the interpretational key in regards to the residents who live outside of the New Jerusalem. So, to get us back into speed here, Roman numeral 4, here, page 3. Now we look at the relationship between the residents of the city and those living on the outside of the city. Now, as I have stated, the resident of the city, in addition to the Father and the Son, with their throne there, co-regency, obviously there will be no more sun, no moon, no need for light whatsoever in the new creation. The manifestation of God as pure light will be all that's necessary to illumine man. The entire aspect of creation, the new heavens and universe in this regards. And the Jerusalem saints, those who will live in the New Jerusalem, are at least implied, and has always been, as I said, commonly accepted, to be New Testament and Old Testament believers in resurrection bodies, to exist and coexist with Christ in the New Jerusalem, as brought out by the 12 names of the tribes of Israel on each of the gates, and the foundation stones having the 12 names of the 12 apostles. So, now looking at the relationship between the residents of the city then and those living on the outside of the city. The nations brought out there in Revelation 21, who will bring their glory into the city. That was verse 24. And the nations will walk by its light of the city, of Revelation, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there shall never be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they shall bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it. And then the aspect of the river coming from the throne of God is begins chapter 22, and the end of verse 2, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, these nations that come in and pay tribute. Bring their glory, if you will, wealth, and honor to the king. So, those living within the city constitute resurrected saints from the first three dispensations, beginning with Adam, as these all fall under what is called the first resurrection. The first resurrection. Both New Testament saints and Old Testament saints. And again, tribulational saints are part of Old Testament saints, as the final 7 years is the final 7 year history, period of history for the age of Israel, called Daniel's 70th week. So be resurrected saints then, living in the New Jerusalem, residing in the New Jerusalem, 1,400 miles cubed in its dimensions. That's half the United States across, a little bit more. And then you go that high. Somebody noted that, Ryrie noted that there's adequate space, plenty of room for some 20 million people to live and never basically bump into each other. It's that big, the cubic space that's involved in regards to this New Jerusalem. So don't worry about space. So here, resurrected saints, New Testament, Old Testament, resurrected saints, serve God as priests and rule over the balance of humanity as they did in the millennial phase, where the two groups live side by side. There should be no problem with this, because when we go into the millennium, you're going to have in the millennium resurrected saints, New Testament, church age saints, and Old Testament saints living side by side with people in their mortal bodies, coming out of the tribulational period that survived and were believers in Christ during that period, who will then be mortal humanity that will begin this new civilization as we, in our resurrection bodies, rule with Christ over this period of history, during this period of history. And they will live side by side. Revelation 5:10. And yet made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, they will reign upon the earth. With reference to resurrected saints. 20, verse 6, in regards to here, emphasis on the tribulational saints. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. The second death being a second resurrection, great white throne, judgment resurrection for unbelievers. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. See, it's all our roles will reign with Christ. Those who get the prize will reign over nations. They will have high positions of ruling with Christ. Otherwise, your reign will be administrative otherwise in that regards. And for tribulational martyrs, again, verse 4, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years at the end of verse 4, specifically towards them, directed towards them. But the first resurrection obviously looks at Old Testament, New Testament saints. So see, the balance of humanity in both phases, both the millennial phase and the eternal phase of the kingdom, are organized into nations. And these nations will be the subjects of those residing within the city. Revelation 21:24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, for her, the New Jerusalem. The gates of the city will be eternally open, so there will be a constant stream of visitors coming and going in the eternal state. A constant flow of traffic. That was verses 25-26. As we read, they shall bring the glory. This gate shall never be closed, 25b. They shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. Angels will guard each entrance. So all that pass do so under the rules governing humanity in the eternal state. We have an angelic sentry established regards to the New Jerusalem. They will be the active police, if you will, in regards to our new eternal state. In verse 12, they had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. So they are sentries, if you will. Interesting, if you happen to catch the glimpse of the guards of the tomb of the unknown soldier, they guard and march 24/7. They have been for years. And during the Hurricane Irene, they didn't miss a lick. Everybody else is running,
help me, Jesus, help me.
And they're out there. That's kind of cool. Anyway, why did I bring that in? Sentries, okay. Here we got angelic sentries, and theirs will never cease. They won't have to switch off. Nothing unclean in verse 27. No one who practices abomination lying shall ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Roman numeral 5. Now, problem with immortal millennial saints and their place on the new earth. Alright? So, here we got a situation. A new creation, new heavens, new earth. And we're claiming presence of mortal human beings that came from our history to exist. So there's some obvious situations that need to be dealt with. A, since the millennial saints will not come under a resurrection of immortality, but exist in natural bodies, there must be some mechanism whereby they can overcome the STA and death gene. While believers that go into the millennium and believers that are born during the millennium will live in their mortal bodies, they will also have inherent within them the indwelling STA. And hence, faith in Jesus Christ for these people are still an issue during the millennial period. And to go into a new eternal state, obviously that is void of minus R. That the whole standard of the eternal state is plus R. Something's going to have to be done in regards to the sin nature gene that is possessed by these mortal humans that would be transferred into the eternal state. So B, in other words, and also the death gene, which the the death gene is bonded, if you will, to the STA gene, the sinful trend of Adam. With the sinful trend of Adam comes physical death. With sin is death, see? That's his ultimate product. So B, in other words, here, to reverse the process that was set in motion when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How the sin nature gene came into being, as we so understand it, is when our corporate parents disobeyed God and ate of a particular tree that existed in the Garden of Eden at that time. That he said, don't eat of this tree. You can eat anything else you want in this garden. Like a smorgasbord of food. But there's one tree, don't eat the fruit of this tree. If you do, you're going to die. Not only once, but twice. Spiritually, and then physical death obviously would follow because sin now has become the nature of their fleshly humanity in this regard. So they started a process that then, if you will, contaminated the rest of humanity that was born under procreation with having a human father and mother, but it took both, father and mother. The father is the transmitter. The mother is simply the carrier of this STA gene, as we have been bringing out in our teaching over the years. That's how Christ was able to avoid it. He did not have an earthly father. Mary was supernaturally impregnated by God the Holy Spirit. In the right chromosome without a sin nature gene as part of his DNA makeup. So one, when Adam ate, there was something about that particular fruit that caused a genetic effect resulting in the sin nature and the aging gene. Under the doctrine of the old sin nature, we discussed that in quite detail. Two, there is explicit evidence then that eating of the tree of life. Now, there's another tree. They could eat of this all they wanted to. In contrast to the tree of good and evil, there is a tree of life, which happens to be what the tree in the New Jerusalem is referred to as. So there's explicit evidence that eating of the tree of life would have conferred immortality to the natural body had man ever eaten of it. All right, so Genesis 3:22. Thought processes by God here. After the fall, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they now ate of this particular fruit that they were told not to eat of. And they still, though, at that point in time, still had access to the rest of the trees in the garden. And there is a concern, if you will, that's brought out by the Godhead. And that's brought out in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And not saying that God's unrighteous, but having the knowledge in regards to a human viewpoint, in that respect, God knows all things. And now, unless he stretch out his hand, and in that regards, he says, and now unless he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim, a guardian angel, and a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So there was a concern that's reflected that if Adam and Eve had turned right around after they ate of the tree of good and evil and disobeyed God and ate of the tree of life, that in some way it would reverse the death process, that otherwise they were under judgment by getting the STA gene at that point in time. Hence, God had to set up an angelic guard, to keep them away from them, and they were kicked out of the garden to keep them away from the tree of life. So, three, in other words, the fruit of that tree contains something that would perpetuate physical life in an otherwise mortal body indefinitely if they ate of the tree of life. Now, unless he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So there was this action they could have done, and in their condition, perpetuated immortality in regards to their natural bodies, even with an STA. And it comes from eating this fruit of this tree. And this is where you got to think literally in regards to these trees, rather than just spiritually. These trees had certain properties that are attached to them, this fruit, that caused physiological change in regards to their bodies. All right. I quit. No. Hang on. So for it is apparent from Genesis 3:22 that even a person with a sin nature and the death gene could have lived forever had anyone managed to eat of the fruit before the flood. A picture, by the way, that is not very appealing to say the least. Wonder how many idiots tried to get past the angelic guards and whirling flaming sword in the 1656 years between Adam and the flood. That garden was around until the flood. You understand this? The creation existed basically in its original condition until the flood occurred. So this angel was around for a millennium and a half at least. And, you know, you always hear, you know, in regards to mythology and stuff and the water of life, eternal life, and people seeking it. There's always generally a kernel of truth in regards to mythology. And, you know, it makes you wonder if anybody tried to get by it. Obviously, Adam and Eve could have figured it out and had the doctrine to figure it out. Oh, wow. You know. Otherwise, if they got a hold of that fruit of the tree of life, they could have lived forever. So, five, Adam and Eve, again, as we saw, were forcibly driven from the garden. Genesis 3:24. God had to keep them away. Six, if it seems incredible that eating a particular special category of fruit could have the effect that these two trees had, then it is just incredible. But the fact is, it did. The tree of good knowledge, eating of that had its effect, did it not? And really, there should, you know, even with our advances in studies and stuff, we should not be that spectacular that you can find certain medicinal things and properties in regards to plants. That's where your really good medicine comes from, plants, to begin with. It's not this pharmaceutical, shoot it up your vein, feel good type of stuff. Even though probably some of that comes from plants if you knew it. So, you know, it's really not that incredible in regards to the level of thinking we should be at today in our society and study in regards to flora and their advantageous aspects attached to them. So see, now the first generation of millennial saints to inhabit the new earth will come on the scene with eternal life through faith in Christ, having believed during their time on the first earth, but with bodies that are temporal or mortal, just like in the millennium. They will be transferred from the millennial phase and our temporal history to the new eternal phase in their mortal bodies. So, and that means that they still have an SCA. Right? One, obviously a change must occur for them to live and propagate as civilization continues forever, as Adam and Eve could have done had they obeyed God in the garden and eaten of the tree of life at some point. See, if they had been obedient to God, did not eat of the tree of good and evil, and simply ate of the tree of life, it would perpetuate the eternal life for them. A life of immortality. It would have passed it on to their physical human bodies. So so the answer in regards to how millennial saints going into the eternal state in this condition is found in the text. The answer is in the text, point two, in the phrase that refers to, quote, the leaves of the healing of the nations in Revelation 22:2. Three, if a botanical substance, that is fruit, could produce DNA alteration, then why could there not be an antidote to correct, in this case, the indwelling SCA and death gene? And again, that, you know, to find an antidote from the same type of species to correct a problem, again, is not anything unusual. Where do you think antivenom comes from in regards to poisonous snakes? It comes from the same venom that's going to kill you to begin with. That's why they go out and help the snakes. And it's not over some stool and grabbing a whole bunch of little teats either. It's taking the fangs. That's two E's in that, thank you. It's taking the fangs and getting the venom out, and then they turn that into anti-venom. And they put it in the person that just got bit by that same kind of snake, and hopefully arrest the poison, and they don't die. See? So that's not unusual in regards to this. These are just things that are coming to my thought as we go along here, by the way. Additional things to think about. So it's not unreasonable to think that there could be an antidote to correct the problem in a physical way, a literal way. And this all points back to our understanding of the SCA being part of our genetic DNA code, see, our flesh. So for, as noted in Ezekiel 47, a corresponding river and a boulevard of trees exist in the millennial phase with leaves of therapeutic potency. Again, we read all the verses specifically here, Ezekiel 47:12, and by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all trees for food. The fruit of the trees, if you will, have nutritional benefit, but only for the nutrition, the value. Their leaves will not wither. Again, perennial fruit trees, that's unheard of. And their fruit will not fail. They will always produce, like clockwork. They will bear every month, because their water, which is miracle water, coming from the temple of Christ in the millennial period, flows from the sanctuary, the millennial temple. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. In this case, it's going to be a superb herb for healing disease. As we know, in the millennium, people that die, that live less than 100 years old, are seem to be cursed. People will have longevity of life. In fact, it's definitely foreseeable of people existing and living for the entire 1,000 years. You got to recognize you had almost that longevity of life in the pristine age of the pre-Diluvian period. Methuselah, Noah, how old these people live. And that's in a good environment, and that's with an STA. They almost lived to be 1,000 years. So that's not anything unheard of. The fact is, there could be people walking on this planet today that'll never die. When you think about it, people that might go into the millennium, go into the tribulational period, survive the tribulation, they're unbelievers. They survive the tribulation, they believe in Jesus Christ, and they walk right into the millennium. And they get their spiritual act together, and God blesses their health. And part of the blessing of the health is going to come in regards to participating, of eating of the tree and these leaves, in regards to the New Jerusalem, in regards to the Millennial Jerusalem and the temple and these trees that are connected to this river, this miracle water river. Put this on your Fundy shows. Oh, we can raise some money then, huh? Claim the miracle river. See, your $9.95, we want to send you a little file of miracle water. And we could put vodka in and say, see, don't you feel better? So five, the nations coming into the millennium. Looking at the millennial scene, as we kind of go back and forth here at the notes. The nations coming into the millennium will be required to utilize the leaves to reverse the physiological effects within their DNA. And correspondingly, eat of the fruit so they can inherit immortality in their bodies and correspond to soulish immortality gained via the salvation adjustment. Part of the blessing of living during the millennial period is having access to this this type of food and medicinal properties of herbs that will prolong the longevity of their life, see, in mortal bodies. But they'll have to participate in that regards. To help them out. So six, now if God perpetuates divine institutions number 2 and 3, marriage and children, as could have happened had Adam and Eve obeyed God in the time of their innocence, then the offspring of the first generation will be born without the indwelling STA, obviating the judgment of spiritual death. Alright, looking at going to the eternal state now, and these millennial saints in their mortal bodies, going into the eternal state in that condition. They will continue to procreate. A civilization is going to continue to exist in the eternal state. It's called these nations. And obviously, if there was some way that they could procreate and not be contaminated with the STA, then the procreation would not ever undergo spiritual death. They would not have their offspring, their children would not have an STA if they didn't have an STA. And this is set up, this is what God intended for Adam and Eve. He intended for them to procreate and have children. Otherwise, why did he come in and say, your childbearing now is going to kill you. It's going to hurt. See, it's going to be painful. It's part of the curse. He intended for them to have children. He intended for a civilization of mankind to exist that would be righteous. And he could just bless them unbelievable in this condition. But unfortunately, our corporate parents disobeyed God because they were influenced by Satan, specifically Eve. She was deceived by him, and Adam got under fear, if you will, in that regard. Not wanting to lose his only spouse, you know, as cool as animal kingdom was, he probably wasn't that appealing to him. Yeah, you can't believe I say some things, can you? Now, he didn't want to lose his spouse. And they failed. They disobeyed God. And rather than if they had been obedient and ate of the tree of life and gave themselves eternal life, the angelic conflict would have been resolved basically at that point in time in our history. And we'd be living a whole different type of world. But that's not the way it happened. We live in the world that we live in because Adam and Eve forfeited the potential of what God had intended for us. Now, God knew all this was going to happen. But He still has worked it out. And what the new eternal state is essentially bringing about the original conditions He intended for mankind after the fact. Satan did his best, threw his best at him, negative volition in this regards. did their best, but God was not defeated ultimately. It's just basically a hiccup in regards to his original plan. So, saints coming in their mortal bodies, obviously, if they could procreate, and they did not have an STI gene, they could reproduce offspring, not needing salvation, because they don't have sin accounted against them. They would be plus R, if you will. Sin and all that would be required of eternal generations is that they eat of the fruit of the trees of life, existing within the New Jerusalem. In other words, the nutritional value continue to prolong their mortal bodies in this respect. In other words, these individuals would be free from all aspects of the curse, would be born not needing faith in Christ. And obviously, we won't be living the life by faith anyway, so the life by sight. So, finally, God is fully capable of bringing mortal humanity into the eternal state through the void. You think, well, what about the time between the dissolution and the new creation? God can deal with this. It's no big deal. I mean, he's going to have the mass of humanity before him without any creation around them whatsoever. So there's no problem bringing in people in their mortal bodies. But what's death to God? Nothing. He wants to bring somebody back to life, he'll bring them back to life. We have the two witnesses. He's going to bring back to life as late as the tribulational period. So that's not a problem when you recognize God's omnipotence and what he's capable and able to do. So now with this scenario in place, we see that God's original purpose, beginning with Eden, is not frustrated. Even though a new path had to be blazed, so to speak. It took a little different route. One, what God had intended as his directed will in the garden will be realized in the eternal phase of the kingdom. Two, the millennial phase sets the stage and provides humanity to bring in paradise restored or regained under even superior conditions. It's kind of it builds a foundation, if you will. But it's not going to be completely fulfilled and realized until the second phase. So three, the usual thinking is that when Adam fell, God was compelled to abandon his original plan. Somehow this made God turn around and have to change his mind on something. Well, this ain't going to work. Not so, point four, we will witness two kinds of immortality existing within the ages of eternity future. The nations will exist sin-free, basking in the Shekinah glory with never a care, and being productive as they build societies and civilization and bring the products of that glory to the eternal city. And essentially, what it is that the millennial saints in their mortal bodies, the ones who go in there still with their sin nature, they will not only partake of the fruit of the tree from the miracle rivers in the New Jerusalem, they will be given the leaves that will cure their STA problem. It will eradicate their STA problem for all eternity. And they, in that condition, then will be able to procreate and reproduce children without an STA. So that's where your leaves come in regards to the nation. This gives us the answer in regards to who these nations are. And to think that, you know, somehow, some way, the new eternal state is just kind of confined. You know, there's a few billion or whatever believers that live during time, etc. That's all this is going to exist. No, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be a grand and glorious eternal civilization that will continue to grow. And size is not going to be any problem with God. Obviously, it wasn't any problem to begin with if he intended for Adam and Eve to procreate to begin with. Even on this side of the planet. You know, what was he going to do then? If he asked you, it'll make him a bigger one. You can't limit God in this regard. Alright, so looking here, Roman numeral 6. Now we'll look at the comparisons and contrast between the millennial phase and the eternal phase of the kingdom. A, in both phases, the resurrected saints will rule over the rest of mortal humanity. Will reign with Christ. Millennial phase, out of the out of Zion, out from Zion, and in the millennial phase we'll reign with him, with our residence in regards to being in the New Jerusalem, in our resurrection bodies. And those outside, if you will, of resurrection are mortal humans that will be brought into these dispensations or these eras of existence. The resurrected saints and mortals will interact, communicate, will be able to interact, socialize, fellowship, things of this nature. That's no problem. See, Satan and his malignant influences are not present, as he's either in the abyss below, in the thousand-year incarceration, or the lake of fire for all eternity. The saints who are mortals start up both civilizations. Both periods enjoy the benefits of a river flowing with trees for the benefit of the nations. Again, Ezekiel 47:12. Then, as we saw, Revelation 22. F, no curse in the eternal phase, meaning there will be no pain in childbirth or work by the sweat of the brow or acclimating to an authority with an STA. Won't have to do that anymore. G, the curse will be softened significantly, obviously, during the thousand years. But yet, it will still remain until everything's done away with, the new creation is brought about. H, God will wipe away all tears from those coming into the eternal state from the millennium. Obviously, that even makes more sense to you when you're reading like Revelation 21:4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. The new eternal state, why does he bring this out? We've been in resurrection bodies now for over 1,000 years. Well, he's looking at millennial saints, because they will still be able to experience pain and grief during the millennium. See, there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Obviously, for us, it's already done away with. For them, it will occur once and forever at that point in time. Then Isaiah 25:8. Swallow up death for all time. See, death is still going to exist during the millennial period. So this is definitely looking at the eternal state. The Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. And the Lord has spoken. So again, death will no longer be a factor in the eternal phase. 1 Corinthians 15:26. His last enemy he will abolish is death. And then again, Revelation 21:4. J, both Jews and Gentiles will exist in either resurrection bodies or natural bodies, as the Bible basically dissects humanity into Jew-Gentile categories. K, faith will exist in the millennium, but faith is not an issue in the eternal state. All men are required to make adjustments to God during the thousand years, but not in the day of God. Not the, if you will, the offspring of mortal humans. And millennial saints who may die will undergo resuscitation. They won't be resurrected. They'll simply be resuscitated so they can enter the eternal state and participate in the nations that come to Jerusalem. Get killed, taken out, sent into death early on, or whatever in life. No biggie. God will resuscitate him just like he did his friend Lazarus. And they'll move on into the eternal state. And nations do homage and bring gifts to Christ, ruling in Jerusalem during 1,000 years. We'll do the same in the eternal phase. Similar. Satan The nations will pour and stream in during the millennial time in pilgrimage to the New Jerusalem. That's where the law is coming from. That's where Christ resides. So that's where all the blessing it can really be found. And so it will be in regards to his presence and his residence in regards to New Jerusalem. Oh, the eternal state will witness no rebellion or negative volition, such as will occur in the transitional phase. That will be the last time that will happen. That is, again, part of the Day of the Lord scenario of Revelation 27 through 10, where Satan is released and the nations, as many as sands of the seashore, will line up and seek to overthrow Christ in spite of all the evidence of how stupid it is. But that's what ultimately resolves everything in regards to our history. So God's very throne will be on earth, while in the millennial era, the throne of David will be occupied by Christ, the son of David. In eternity, they will be combined. So in the eternal state, there's a co-regency of the Son with the Father. God's throne from the third heaven will be relocated to this planet, to this new planet. Whereas in the millennial period, the throne is pictured as the throne of David. David's throne existing for all eternity in Christ occupies it as a glorified son, as David's offspring, legal heir in that regard. And in eternity, they'll simply be combined, throne of David with the Father. The Father's throne remains in the third heaven during 1,000 years. The eternal state is a very amped up version of 1,000 years. I mean, really amped up. 1,000 years is just kind of lays the groundwork, if you will. As the SCA and death genes are eradicated in the eternal state, while longevity is increased in the millennium. In the millennium, life will increase, living longer. The eternal state, it will be forever, basically. You know, it will extend into this new eternal phase for even all mortal humans. All right, I'm going to go ahead and save the rest of this until next session, so I'm going to try to bring this in the middle of something here. We'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name.